So I've been tasked by the elders to continue going through the book that we have, how to study the Bible. And well, I don't got the book on me, but we're going to go strictly from the Bible. You can't beat it. So in the book, how to study the Bible, at this point we would be on the topic of Bible authority, biblical authority. And so that's where we're going to carry off on. And so with this being said, we can title this lesson, Ascertaining Biblical Authority. We're going to be certain, we're going to make for sure where we get our authority for the things that we do. Okay. And so with this being said, could y'all please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 28. And I'm going to call on some readers, okay? So y'all be ready. So Matthew 7 and verse 28, and we're going to read through verse 29. And as y'all know, this is a refresher. Jesus barely finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And so at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, well, we have Matthew 7 and verse 28. And so let's see. Brother Cortland, could you please read Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29?
So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Thank you. And so Jesus, he taught with authority. And, well, we know that the authority he got was not from himself. No, rather it was from God the Father. How do you know that? Well, according to John chapter 12 and verse 49, not verse 48, John 12 and verse 49. Could you please turn with me there? John 12 and verse 49. Let's see. And Brother Eli, when you get there, could you please read for us John 12 and verse 49?
John 12 and 49?
Yes, please.
For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak.
Thank you. And so we read right here plainly that the words that Jesus spoke, he was not speaking on his own authority, but he was speaking from the authority that he got from God the Father himself, the source of all authority. And so I'm reminded about what Jeremiah the prophet would say in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. It says, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now, with that verse in mind, it reminds me very close. It reminds me of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And so could you please turn with me there? Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And this is a very familiar passage that we're acquainted with. And Brother Royce, could you please read Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30? Because let's remember why we're going here is because of what Jeremiah the prophet said. He said, ask for the old ways, wherein the good way is. We want to go back to what the Bible says, not what man has to say. We want to see what the Bible has to say. Could you please read that for us, brother? Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30.
Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy.
You see, that parallels right along with Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. And, well, Jesus said in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And when you think about a yoke, well, that couples two animals together. Do you want to know what I gather from that? That in this life, well, we're not here by ourselves trying to make it to heaven. We've got Jesus right there with us, and that's, well, what Jesus would say at the end of Matthew chapter 28. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do we believe that? that we have him there with us, being able to help us through the hardships of life. And, well, with this being said, sometimes the load gets kind of heavy to bear. And, well, after some time of bearing this load, it gets easier. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, another familiar passage, the Bible says, and let's go there real quick to 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." The load gets easier to bear after some times. And the reason that I'm referring to these verses is because when it comes to biblical authority, some people may say, well, God, he only wants to tell us what to do because he wants to be like a dictator. And sometimes people may find it hard to obey everything that God has said. And well, at first it may be difficult, but it gets easier. That load gets easier to bear. Now, moving on from 1 John 5 and verse 3, could you please turn with me to the next letter, 2 John and verse 6, yes. So, it says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Referring back to John chapter 13. Now, I want us to go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7 when it comes to ascertaining biblical authority. And I want to make the point that men, we don't establish biblical authority. No, that's God's business. Our business is to ascertain it, is to make sure of it, that we have to seek it out, find it, apply it to our lives. It's our business to ascertain Bible authority. And so, you have heard the verse Colossians 3 verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And we know that "in the name of the Lord" simply means "in the authority of." And so with that being said, let's read Acts chapter 4 verses 7 through 10. And, okay, so it says, "And this is whenever Peter and John were arrested and they were being faced with the Jewish Sanhedrin, the same Sanhedrin that tried Jesus and put him to death." Acts chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man,'" remember that in chapter 3 they had made a lame man walk, "in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Lord Jesus." Continuing to read in verse 9, it says, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel," now focus in on this part of the verse, "that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the authority of Jesus," it says, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." And so we see the power of the name of Jesus. Now, as we move on, let us go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Now, these are going to be some fundamentals, if I could put it that way, some basic verses that we know. And it's great to be reminded every once in a while, because sometimes we might forget to put first things first, sadly. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Now, the Bible reads here, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And so, to the religious world, denominationalism, I said that wrong, they think that this is a blind leap in the dark. Well, is that what it is? No. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And so you should start to think, well, how does faith come? And well, you know it very easily. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have the written word of God. We read it. That's how we get faith. That's the only way. And this is very important. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him are... Yeah, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. You must believe his existence, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him, who diligently seek him. And so we learn that by faith we can be able to be acceptable in the sight of God. And so if we don't have faith, we can't be acceptable in the sight of God. Now, with this being said, I want to say God will not tolerate that which is not authorized. Again, God will not tolerate that which is not authorized. And so we find this back in the book of beginnings, Genesis. Could you please turn with me back to, or could you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4? To Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 2. Y'all know the account of Abel and Cain. Now, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, and let's remember that we're going back to Genesis so that we can be able to learn how to be acceptable, that we can be able to learn from the Old Testament on how to be acceptable in the sight of God, because the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15 and verse 4. And so Genesis 4 and verse 2 says, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought, now watch this, of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. We notice that Cain, he didn't bring the first fruits to God the Father. I'm reminded that in Proverbs 3 and verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. God's not going to take the scraps. He deserves the best. He gave heaven's best. So Genesis 4 and verse 4 says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now watch this language right here. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. It says, now you may be asking, why did you put emphasis on that? Well, because of John 4 and verse 24. We know that we must worship God in spirit, the right attitude, and in truth, the right actions. And that's exactly what we find right here in Genesis chapter 4. Abel and his offering, Cain and his offering, spirit and in truth. Now, could you please turn with me to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 1, starting at verse 6. And this is a very sobering passage indeed. And so we find it that from the first book, all the way back from the beginning, even till the end, God has not changed. He still is only going to accept that which is authorized. Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Now, the people of God, they were slacking at this time. They were not giving God the due reverence, his name. Now, in Malachi 1 and verse 6, it says, a son honors his father and a master his servant. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. It says, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And so we realize right here that any sacrifice to God isn't going to cut it. It must be the best. And so I'm reminded about Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, because we don't offer animal sacrifices as they did in the law of Moses, but now under the Christian age, well, we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. It says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, thank you, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we need to be able to examine ourselves, examine yourselves to see whether or not you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Sounds the words of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And even every Lord's Day, whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're to let a man examine himself and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, could you please turn with me to Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9. Another familiar passage. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. And Brother Glenn, when you get there, could you please read these verses for us? Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9.
This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men.
Thank you, brother. And so we realize that these people were worshiping God in vain. Literally, it means to no purpose, to no effect. It wasn't doing anything. Now, that's because they weren't doing it by faith. It wasn't authorized. And God is not going to accept that which is not authorized, which we don't have Bible authority for. Brother Royce.
The obvious thing here, too, that we see is that it was mere lip service.
Yes.
Well, did Isaiah prophesy to you? He called it hypocrites. So, lip service is not enough. Yes, do I have to lift up my voice and praise to God? So, yes. But if my actions don't match, it means nothing.
Thank you for saying that, because you reminded me about the definition of the word hypocrites. It literally means a stage player, an actor. Now, you had mentioned about having the audio match the visual, as Brother Mike would say. Well, that reminds me about 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. It says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway, that I myself should become disqualified. And so there's practice what you preach right there. Now, as we move on, we're going to go to a very familiar passage, Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. And I'm going to come at these verses that we're about to look at from a different angle. So I'm pretty sure that y'all will enjoy this. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And we know the account. And Brother Murr, Brother Marcus.
I was slow getting there. Leviticus 3, verse
10. No, sorry. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3.
Okay. I'm close.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I've been on point. I'm on the rest of it. I was slow. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. They died before the Lord, and Moses and Aaron. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, but those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace.
Thank you, brother. And so when we read here in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "And they offered profane fire." I love how the King James renders this. It says, "strange fire," which he had not commanded them. And so, what does the word "strange" mean in this specific context? That which is not authorized. And so, with that being said, I'm reminded of how that in 1 Kings 11, verse 1, the record states that King Solomon, he loved many strange women. Now, with that word "strange" in mind, could you please turn with me to Jude, verse 7. Jude, verse 7. Because we really want to emphasize on this word "strange," this word "unauthorized." Because we want to do what is authorized in the sight of the Lord. Because we want to be pleasing in His eyes. And so, Jude, verse 7. Now, it says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And so, why do you say all of this? Well, let's start back off. In Leviticus chapter 10, it says that Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. King Solomon, he loved many strange women. In Jude 7, we read about people going after strange flesh. Brothers and sisters, do not be carried about with strange doctrines. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. "For it is good that the heart be established by grace, and not by foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them." Hebrews 13 and verse 9. And so we want to do those things which are authorized in the sight of God. And so if you're taking notes, we use Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, 1 Kings 11, verse 1, and you can reference Nehemiah 13, verse 27, and also Jude, verse 7, and Hebrews 13 and verse 9. And so with this being said, I encourage all of us to stay on the mountaintop of Bible authority, because we don't want to fall off that mountain, because we know what happens, death, and we don't want that. And so I've got some notes written. So one of them says anti-ism, literally against the system, because when you think about the word ism, it means a system. And so, anti-ism makes laws that God did not make. Liberalism disregards laws that God did make. And we don't want to be like either of those two. We want to follow the Bible. Simple as that. Now, we know that the Word of God is our standard. So let's look at what is not our standard. The first one that I got listed is personal likes and dislikes. Whether we like something or don't like it, that doesn't matter in the sight of God. If what He says goes, and that's the end of it. The next one is what pleases me. And well, we know what pleases me, it may not always please God. And so that's a very dangerous thing that we do not want to partake in. Next one, erroneous conclusions. Drawn conclusions that are false. Yeah, we need to stray away from those. That is not our standard. Even if we may think it's right, well, we always got to go back to that drawing board if we've been presented with some other information that, well, goes against what we thought was right. The next one is our opinions. Now, an opinion, well, those aren't always wrong, but we got to remember that they're only an opinion. We can say them, but we always got to go back to the authority, that is the Bible. Next one, what is popular? What is popular? Everyone else is doing it. Well, let's go do it too, right? No, everyone else was doing it in Noah's days, but only 8 souls survived. So that's a dangerous game, and we don't want to take chances on that. Next one, the consensus, literally a general agreement. Let's say that a brother has a lectureship, and then they're going through a chapter, and then everybody's agreeing on this conclusion that they said. Well, that doesn't make it right. We can't go off of what a general agreement of what many people say is right. No. Now, this next one, y'all are probably going to laugh at this one, or they probably think it's funny. It doesn't matter what a well-known brother has said. That is not our standard. No, it matters about what the Word of God says. The next one, I don't see any harm in it. I don't see any harm in it. Well, we know that back in the book of Genesis, God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he told him that in the day that he ate of it, he was going to surely die. Now, Adam ate it after the serpent deceived Eve, and then she gave it to her husband to eat. Well, they didn't physically die, but they spiritually died. They couldn't see it. But that's what happened. And so we need to be very careful about saying, I don't see any harm in it. That's not our standard. The next one is human traditions. Well, this is what mom and dad passed down to me. This is what I'm going to keep doing. Oh, no, no, no. If it doesn't come from the Word of God, we ought not to listen to it. And so with this being said, could y'all please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, because I want to show y'all the traditions that we do go by. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. And Brother Hedick, when you get there, could you please read 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15? Please. You're okay, sir. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15.
2 verse 15.
Yes, sir.
Okay. 15. Who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God. They're hostile to everyone. Okay.
Here, I'll read it, okay? It was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. What traditions? Which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. The only traditions that we obey is the ones we can pull from the Word of God. Nothing else. Now, with this being said, the next verse is 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And finally, one more. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Let's see. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. And so which traditions ought we to follow? Well, simply the traditions that we get from the Bible. It all goes back to the Word of God. And so the next one is the silence of the Scriptures. That's not our authority. Now, let me give you an example. Okay, so mechanical instruments in worship. We don't find it in the scriptures. Okay? And with that being said, y'all probably have heard this one. Okay? Because God said that we can do this one right here, that excludes everything else. Well, here's another one that I forward to you. If we can't find it, well, then we can't do it. And, well, when we look in the New Testament, our authority in this age, we can't find any authority for mechanical instruments in worship. So, therefore, we can't use them. And so the silence of the scriptures. The next one is a clear conscience. I'm doing this because I think it's right. It's not offending my conscience. Well, is that always what's right? No. We've got the classic example, Saul of Tarsus, later named Paul. He was persecuting Christians, and he did it with a clear conscience, according to Acts chapter 22 and verse... Let's see, Acts chapter 22 and verse... I thought it was right here. Where is it? I'm sorry. I thought it was right there, but I guess it wasn't. Oh, okay. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Okay, Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. It says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" And so Paul was persecuting Christians with a clear conscience. But that's because he had the wrong information. But once he was presented with the right information, he changed. He knew that that was wrong. And he even called himself later in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He said he was the chief of sinners. He realized the wrong that he had done. Now, this last one is sincere. And I know Brother Royce, he is big about that one. Because we know that, well, people can be sincere, and we're not judging anyone's sincerity, okay? But the Bible is. If that's wrong, well, then it's wrong. Because we're sincere about it doesn't mean it's right. Now, the Bible authorizes by what it says and not by what it does not say. Now, I want to, well... share some things about, well, studying the Bible, since that's what we're on the topic of. And let me check the time real quick. Okay. So when it comes to studying the Bible, well, you've came home from a long day of work and you want to relax. And I mean, that's perfectly fine. Now, after some time of that, you know, maybe as it gets later to the night, well, we got to set aside some time for Bible study. With this being said, could you please turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14. And I actually got this verse sent to me this morning, and it was beautiful. So in this context, David the king is blessing Jehovah. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14. And in the and at the end of this praising to God, or this blessing to God that David was doing, the Bible reads in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14, it says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" Now let's listen to what he says next. "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." And so with that being said, what is the one thing that God can't have unless we give it to Him? Huh?
Our hearts.
That's exactly right. Our hearts. The only thing that God can't have unless we give it to Him is our hearts. And well, when we think about our time, there's not a single one of us in here that is not on borrowed time. This time, it's not ours. Well, we were given life. And we've got to use it to the best that we can. And so why not glorify God, honor God by using our time to study His Word? After all, It's his. And y'all probably might hate me for this, but I'm doing it because I love y'all. This right here, all this can get in the way of you and studying the Word of God. And I get it. People may text you, but you got to put that thing aside sometimes, even for an hour, so that you can let the Word of God sink deep into your heart, because that world will try to fill your head up with all this filthiness, but we have to fill up our hearts with the Word of God faster than it can. And so we've got to be able to prioritize, make time throughout our day to study the Word of God. And I get it. Sometimes it can be hard, but it's possible. God wouldn't tell us to do something that it's impossible for us to do. Now, going back to biblical authority, could you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9. Now, here we read of the account of Abraham offering his son Isaac. Now, I want to point out something. So in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9, it says, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And so we learned that back in the patriarchal age, as they say it, well, they were building altars and, well, they were even burning incense to God. Well, that was because that's the law that they were under, the law of the conscience, according to Romans chapter 2. Now, is that what we're under today? No, that's not our authority. We don't build altars to God. And I'm reminded that Moses, he built the tabernacle to be able to worship God so that the people of God could worship God. Well, nowadays, well, we're the temple of God. And so there's things that they did back then. Well, it's not applicable to us today. And we all know that. So this is some refreshers about some things, because we don't want to wander away from it. Now, could you please turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, starting at verse 14. And we're going to read through verse 17. Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. And the Old Testament, it's rich. I encourage all of us to read through it. And I know that we have been. So Exodus chapter 23, starting at verse 14, this was the law of Moses. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Verse 17, 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord of God. And so we read about these 3 big feasts that the Jewish people were to keep, and how that in 3 times a year all the males were to appear before the Lord God in Jerusalem. Well, nowadays, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, that's when the disciples came to meet and to break bread, to worship God the Father. And so we learn about these different, comparisons. But we're not under those things no more. Now, could you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Now, here the Bible says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Going back to that mountaintop of biblical authority, we don't want to fall off of it. We want to continue to walk pleasing to the Lord in all ways. We want to do what's right in His eyes. And with this being said, I'm reminded about Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And I know that we're going back and forth. So, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8. I apologize. So, Exodus 19 and verse 8. And this is when it comes to obeying Jehovah, obeying God the Father. And so this is the type of attitude that we ought to have when it comes to obeying Him. Exodus 19 and verse 8. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And so this is a great attitude that we should apply to ourselves when it comes to obeying God the Father. And could you please turn me to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. And the reason that I'm going here is because, well, whenever we read of all the different commandments that are strewn throughout the New Testament, we might think that it's, well, a burden. And we might think that, well, sometimes that things might be tough sometimes. Let me leave it at that. But this is something that we can find great comfort in knowing. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God." Why? "For our good always, that He might present us alive as it is this day." And so people may say, well, we have all these different commandments that we ought to keep. Now, why? Why do we have all these things to keep? Well, it's for our good always. Because we're the creation. God the Father is the Creator. He knows what's best for His creation. Any comments? Brother Cortland?
It's not just that it's for our good, but when you read verse 25,
okay,
it says then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before Yahweh our God that He has commanded us. Yes, it's for our good, but only through keeping God's commandments, only through His commandments and laws and statutes can one truly be righteous. Man by himself can never be righteous. It's for our good. Why? Because righteousness is literally right standing with God. You want to be right with God, you got to conform to His will.
Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Brother Glenn?
I'll let the Bible speak for itself. Men start thinking their ways, you know, how to worship God. But Proverbs 14:12 states very clearly about the wise man Solomon, there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you jump over Jeremiah and what he says, Oh, 10:23, "O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh the righteous step, but we today walk in that right the word of God." Of course, we know the scriptures in Isaiah 55:8-9, God said, "My ways and His thoughts are much higher than my ways of man." And of course, Jesus summed it up in Luke 9:23. "And He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily. Follow me." There's that surrender all to Christ.
Thank you for that. Thank you. Any other comments? Oh, I heard the bell go off. So, oh wait, the brother Eric.
I was going to say we have Jesus now, the truth, the way, and the life.
That's exactly right. We've got Jesus. He's the life. Without Him, there's no living. That's the truth. There's no other way. And so with that being said, class is dismissed. And thank you all for y'all's attention. Thank you.